Well, brothers, it's great to be with you and looking forward to our time together and for the opportunity for us to be in the right setting and have the right setting in our hearts. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come together as men to consider the things that we as males are to think about, to pursue, to be confronted by, and to envelop into practice in our lives, we bow our hearts and our minds to you, even as we begin these series of messages together. We pray that you would be honored, and we pray that these things would be cemented to our hearts so that we might apply them, that we would be changed progressively into the very image and likeness of Christ. We pray that this series of sessions together would be edifying and convicting, challenging and hopeful. We pray the fellowship would be sweet. We ask that you would give us all ready hearts to receive from your word what is spoken. We pray that the fellowship around meals and the opportunity to talk with one another, perhaps even those we don't yet know, meeting new friends, coming to a place of thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the beginning of relationships, and thank you for the churches that are represented here and for their pastors and for the ministries coming together. Lord, may we see wonderful fruit come from these days, not just in these days, but throughout our time on earth and throughout all eternity. We pray these things in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, what a wonderful opportunity that we have together to really think about this topic of acting like men. Of course, I take that particular phrase right out of the scripture. It is contained for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13. Now, we're going to go through each section of verses 13 and 14 in our four sessions together, but I want us to take that little phrase about acting like men very seriously, because of course in our own day there is much confusion, not only about what it means to act like a man, but what it actually is to call yourself a man. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 13, the first three terms, be on the alert, or if you have the ESV, be watchful, stand firm. And then that phrase, act like men, and I like to put a dash or a hyphen or a slash, act like men, be strong. Because those two terms really go together. They're not separate. And I'll show you through our time together why those two particular phrases ought to go together. Act like men, be strong. And then, of course, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. It's interesting to me that the first three phrases here, be on the alert, stand firm, and act like men, be strong, are all derived from a military motif. They're military terms, which means, of course, that the Apostle Paul is borrowing these concepts from the warfare of his day. And I think that's very advisedly and very provocative and interesting, because Paul is, in one sense, talking about hand-to-hand combat. In order to describe the attitudes and the actions with which all Christian men must arm themselves for the sake of sober and very serious spiritual battle. And that's what I hope comes to us in these particular hours that we have together. The sense of being on the alert and standing firm and acting like a man and being strong is so very crucial, whether it's from a military context or just our own individual or collective living of the Christian life. So very important. I'd like to begin, because I'm going to emphasize it time and again in these four sessions together, that phrase, act like men. Now, when we get to it in that session in which we're going to accentuate the definition and the meaning behind it, we're going to talk about it again, but I want to introduce it in every session that we have, because I think it's that important. That phrase, act like men, it's actually only one word in the Greek text of the New Testament. Androzomai. Androzomai. The particular word there, androzeste, present imperative verb, which comes, as I said, from androzomai, which is actually related to the word androzo, which means, in its middle form, to play the man. To play the man. In other words, you and I, because we're males, are being called upon in the Church of Jesus Christ and in our society to play the role of the man. That's what the word means. And it's very interesting that this is the only place in the Greek New Testament where the specific word androzomai is used. Now, there are some related words, aner and andros, which in some contexts could simply mean human being or maybe a particular man or a husband, usually referring, of course, to a male person of full age, full stature, as opposed perhaps to a child or a female. But in 1 Corinthians 16:13, the phrase translated, act like men, means something like this. If you looked at a lexicon, a Greek dictionary, it would give you some kind of definition like this for this phrase. Conduct oneself in a manly or courageous way. To be courageous. Or this definition, to exhibit courage in the face of danger. Or to be brave. Or even simply, and I like this because of its simplicity, be a man. Be a man. You and I have heard that before, haven't we? Probably all of us in various stages of the development of our manliness, our maleness, we've probably been told a time or two, if not 50 times or 100 times, be a man. Be a man. Act like a man. And the reason why I connect that phrase, act like men and be strong, is because that word, be strong, that comes right on the heels of that particular word that I've already defined for you, means to become strong, which is, in my judgment, the actual meaning of acting like a man. Because if you say to someone, I think you ought to act like a man, you're a male, you're a male part of the species, so act like it, it begs the question, well, how do men act? If you're asking me to act like a man, to play the role of a man, it begs the question, well, how do men act? And that's not particularly clear in our culture. Not at all. We were having a nice lunch this afternoon before the conference begins, and we were at one of the local restaurants, and someone came in who was obviously of male origin, who was not dressed like it, and who was attempting to dress like a female. We're confused. So if someone were to say to that male person, act like a man, it probably wouldn't be the thought in the next sentence, be strong. Because they're not trying to act that way. They're trying to act in the opposite way. In feminine tastes and feminine responses and feminine ways. And it's interesting for us that when we open our Bibles and we say to ourselves, how should men act? The Apostle Paul says, act like men, be strong. That's the definition. Be strong. We're going to look at some passages, and I want you, if you will, to look at some of those passages just as we introduce ourselves to some very, very important passages that sort of tease this out. And I think you're probably going to be pretty surprised because there are some passages, not just here in the New Testament, but even more passages in the Old Testament that signal for us what the Bible means when it says, act like a man. In fact, it's so interesting that the passages that I give you that are going to define what a man is and what a man does, particularly from the Old Testament, actually in the Greek translation, the Greek version of the Old Testament, uses this particular word, androzomai, act like a man. Now, you're not going to see it in the English text in which we read, but that particular Greek word, which is the translation called the Septuagint of the Old Testament into Greek, uses androzomai. Play the man. Do the work of a man. Be the man in your household or with your people or in battle. You want to see some of those passages? You'll recognize some of them very immediately. Let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Now I'm going to probably toggle back and forth between the English Standard Version of the Bible, the ESV, and the NASB. But in Joshua, you have what I think are considerably passages that reinforce in the whole of our Bibles, Old and New Testament, what it means to act like a man. And I'm just going to read some of these because when we get to that section in our sessions to follow, I'll tease this out even a little bit more. But in Joshua chapter 1, you know, of course, what's happening. Joshua is taking over from Moses, and the children of Israel are having to make their sojourn to the promised land. They're getting close, realistically speaking. And in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is now reminding the children of Israel, especially the men, how they're supposed to act. And look at chapter 1, verse 6. These are very familiar words. Joshua 1, 6. Be strong and courageous. That's our word, androzomai. You see how it links up with the idea of strong or strength? Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And then notice the reiteration in verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. In other words, play the role of the man. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There it is. Look at chapter 10 of the book of Joshua. Chapter 10, verse 25. Once again, and Joshua said to them, Joshua 10, 25, do not be afraid or dismayed. And here's our concept again. Here's the very word. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And even prior to this, in the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll go back to the book of Deuteronomy, you have Moses essentially saying the same thing to the men of Israel. Chapter 31. Chapter 31. Notice what he says in verse 6. That same phraseology. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Why did I quote from Joshua first? To show you that Joshua was simply reiterating what Moses had told him, which is, in essence, discipleship, right? I'm just telling you what Moses told me, what he's commissioned me to do. And if you go all the way back to the very first chapter of Deuteronomy, all the way back to the very beginning of Deuteronomy. And in verse 26, Deuteronomy 1, 26, and I hope maybe you're writing these passages down and you can once again read them at your leisure and think about your own life. Am I strong and courageous in what I'm doing? Now, we're going to fill out much more of what that might look like for us as Christians, but we're introducing it now, and it says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, Moses again chiding the people, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt. You know, they were grumbling, they were murmuring to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim here. You remember? The big dudes. The big guys. Then I said to you, Moses writing, verse 29, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. Now there's an interesting phrase. Because it wasn't just their being frightened that was the issue. The issue was unbelief, right? God is with you. God will carry you. God's going to go before you. How many times have we read that already? But you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day to show you by what way you should go. This is a continuing theme that we're beginning to see in the Old Testament about both the commands not to fear, The commands to go boldly forward as God has commanded you, and to fear no one because our God is going with us. He's going to be with us as we take possession of the land. And it continues. Look at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. You may not have put these verses all together, but we're seeing a pattern, aren't we? We're seeing a ringing theme about this matter of acting like a man. Both individually, of course, for the individual Israelite, but also for the whole of them, collectively. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. This is amazing. Look at verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us break the ark of the covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come upon us and save us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. And now we're beginning to see why the Philistines were victorious, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And if you know anything about your Bible, you know that those were two wicked sons of Eli. Verse 5, and as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come to the camp, the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "A god has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who can deliver us from the power of these mighty gods? These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with every sort of plague in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines." Do you see that phrase? Take courage and be a man, O Philistines, lest you become slaves to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was what? Defeated. And they fled, every man to his home, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. And of course, we know from the next part of this narrative that Eli himself died. This was a sad day in Israel. And we know why. Because there was rampant unbelief. They weren't acting like men. They were believing that God should be defeating all of their foes, whether they believed or not. And God was giving them a huge object lesson. Now take that mindset to 2 Samuel 10. And now we're in the time, of course, of King David. And there's more wars to fight. Verse 9 says, when Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in the front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. It's another warring band like the Philistines, the Ammonites. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Amorites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. And then notice verse 12. You ought to underline this. You ought to remember this for the rest of your days. Verse 12, 2 Samuel 10, 12. Be of good courage. That's our act like a man phrase. And let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. Boy, that is I think that's a memory verse right there. We're in a time, gentlemen, in our culture where we could use a huge dose of that verse right there. Be of good courage, i.e., God is still on his throne. He is still to be trusted. Be courageous, not just for yourself as a man, but for your people and for the cities of our God, for not just my people group, but for all the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. This is background now to the concept, to the idea that we, whether Old or New Testament, as males, are being challenged, commanded, but also fortified and encouraged to act like who we are. Men, males, we're stronger. We're leaders. This is what God tells us. This is who we are. This is why we were made as we are. I've thought a lot about this. What does a man act like? Who is he? What does he do? How does he respond? Practically speaking. Well, in these four sessions, I'm going to give you one key word for every time we're together. And the key word for tonight with that first phrase, be alert or be watchful in 1 Corinthians 16:13, is what I call being a preparer. A preparer. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:13. 13. I wish we had time, and we don't, to sort of give you a bird's eye view of what was happening in Corinth. They were a pretty interesting group of professing believers, weren't they? They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues. But even in spite of all of their issues that we read about all the way from chapter 1 through now to the end of this first letter that's inspired by the Holy Spirit for us to read and for them as it was read to them on the Lord's Day and beyond. You get to chapter 16, and even all of the mess that was the Corinthian church, Paul sees it fit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to say in verse 13 to the whole group, including the women and children, but obviously we know particularly to the males, as he's closing this particular first letter, and he says in verse 13, be alert, be watchful, or as I said a moment ago, be prepared, be a preparer. Prepare yourself for what? Well, first of all, this is a command. This is an imperative. And it's the first in this list. And remember, I said this is a military motif. And this is a reference to a Corinthian and particularly to the males leading the church of a Christian warrior under attack. Remember, it's that military motif. And particularly, it's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's warfare. And we know everything about that, don't we? Every day, it's a spiritual warfare. It's a battle. And Paul is telling them directly, and for us, by way of secondary application, we are being commanded by Paul as though we were sitting right there in Corinth, hearing these words of his letter to them, be alert. Be watchful. Stay awake. Present imperative, I said earlier. That is, it's present tense, something you do now, and it's an imperative. That means it's a command that's not up for debate or option. And he's talking about doing it habitually. Be on your guard. Be on your guard always, in everything, every day, every moment of every day. Be a man. Don't be careless. Don't be indifferent. Don't be easily deceived. Keep your eyeballs open. For what? Watch out for any enemy fire, any hostile influences. Now, in trying to think this through, with as little as that phrase is, be watchful, be alert, hostile influences, present tense reality, it's a command, get more practical, get more detailed. Paul doesn't choose to do it here. He's closing this letter, and he's just simply giving them sort of staccato-like commands in rapid-fire succession, and he's not giving particular context for certain things. But if you read 1 Corinthians 1 all the way through to chapter 16, you could see a boatload of things for which they needed to be on the alert. What about us? They were in the first century, we're in the 21st century. 20 centuries have gone by since then. What are we to do? I've thought of three things that I want to talk about tonight. Three things. The first is this. Be a preparer, or be on the alert, spiritually speaking. Spiritually speaking. The spiritual life. If you've read the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, which I'm quite sure most of you have in the latter portion of that last chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the section on spiritual warfare, right? Verses 10 to 18. And it seems to me that if this is a military motif, and we're talking about a spiritual battle, and we're talking about being alert, being watchful, being vigilant, we have to be vigilant with regard to the attacks of the evil one. And I think the attacks of the evil one, spiritually speaking, is paramount here. It's like number one. It's at the top of the list. Satan wants to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want men to act like men. In fact, he's being pretty effective right now in challenging men to act like women. And what possibly even is worse is that he's trying to deceive some women to think and act like they're a man. And they can't do it. It's impossible. And so, spiritually speaking, with the warfare that is all around us, we have to pick up our armament. We have to pick up all of those various facets of the believer's armor. And I want to challenge you, if you haven't done so before, read that section of Ephesians chapter 6 and read it in light of the command to act like a man. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, you know that. The evil one, Satan, Diabolos, the accuser of the brethren day and night. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's happening. That's real. That's around us. It's all around us. Oh, I wish I could give you several other passages, but just reading those two, just coming to grips with the idea that you and I, spiritually speaking, are needing to do everything we can as those armor bearers for the Lord to be spiritually vigilant, to be alert, to be a watchman on the wall. It may be that Paul is borrowing this idea of being watchful from that Old Testament motif of someone who was literally a watchman on the wall in ancient Israel. Someone who could not afford in the middle of the night to doze off from that wall, to not see what was coming, to not be aware of the encroaching enemy. And for us, spiritually speaking, we have to be very, very careful that we are not dozing off because the evil one does not doze. You say, what practically might we be speaking about? Well, if you're a watchman on the wall, if you're alert, perhaps you're watching for ungodly influences to enter your home. Now, you and I might say some of the things that might be entering the home would be through social media, right? Television, smartphones, tablets. Could be just the influences of those who are influencing certain family members in your home, and it's not what's happening in the home toward the outside, it's what they've already been exposed to, and then they're bringing it inside. Could be something like that. I think a man, if he's acting like a man, is seriously in need of being alert for any attitudes in himself that does not display the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the maturity of Christ, that you're growing spiritually, that you're looking for attitudes in yourself or in your wife if you're married or in your children if you have them, and you begin first and foremost to see those areas that you believe are allowing the enemy a foothold to an all-out attack. Or it may be something like this. You prepare, and that's why I've chosen this word, be a preparer. You are preparing for all kinds of potential enemy attacks through not being watchful, not being alert. You're on the wall, but you are dozing off. You are not seeing things for what they really are. Your discernment is not what it should be. Encroaching danger is coming in whatever form it may come, and you're not standing ready to sound the alarm to do the battle. Now, there are, again, 100 ways to apply this. We don't have time to do that tonight. But I think practically, this alertness means that you are preparing yourself and your people for all that is around us. What am I doing? How much time do I spend in God's Word as over against watching social media myself? Watching television, movies, not taking the advantage that I've been given to make sure that I'm acting like a man so that I'm able to know God's Word in such a way that I'm seeing the encroaching enemy before he's actually inside the door. Preparing myself and my family, just like you would if someone were trying to crash through your door to take your life and your family's life. You would do everything within your power to make sure that they would not be successful if they were physically trying to come through the door, right? Well, spiritually, they are. This particular couple of books that I think are very, very helpful, I want to show them to you. One, talking about Puritan paperbacks, as Danny alluded to, this is a wonderful little volume that's a sort of a remake of a John Owen classic called Temptation. Resisted and Repulsed, subtitle. Abridged and made easy to read by Richard Rushing. So good. So excellent. How do I arm myself with withstanding temptation in my own life as I act like a man? And how am I able to resist the kinds of temptation and then arm myself and my family to ensure that we are rightly resisting the darts of the evil one? It's a great little volume. You can see how he has taken it, which was a much larger reading, and he has been able to cull it down to size that anyone could read, even a young man. Another one that's just like it, called The Mortification of Sin, also abridged and made easy to read by Richard Rushing, same fellow who's done us a tremendous service. And then another brother on a college campus actually wrote a little pamphlet that is a study guide that goes with this book. And I've just been going through it myself. You can see the sort of the highlighted markings up of this volume. I need this. And I've just tried to go through my little thing and just write out as though I was just a committee of one, just trying to spiritually arm myself to make sure that I am seeing all of the encroaching developments of the evil world around me. That's number one, spiritually. Number two, there's another way that we need to be watchful and be on the alert. And that is not just spiritually, but sexually. Sexually. And I take this as a separate part of being alert because we know how challenging this area truly is. Leviticus 18:20. You shall not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled with her. Or as Proverbs 5:3 says, from a father, a leader, a man to his son, for the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. You see, if you and I are preparing ourselves, and our sons particularly, but our whole family in general, we're trying to help and protect ourselves from adultery, from sexual sin, from all kinds of titillation. We're trying to do everything we can in this crazy world that we live in that doesn't even understand or apply the Bible's plain and pure teaching about sexual sanctification. I picked up recently this phenomenal little booklet called The New Reformation Catechism on Human Sexuality. It's excellent. 41 different questions and answers. And the reason I like this is because it goes through creation, fall, salvation, consummation, those four big areas of the history of the world, the fall of mankind, the salvation of man, the redemption and consummation of all of the ages. Creation, fall, whatever terms you want to use, creation, fall, redemption, consummation. And what they do is they take 41 questions of current concern about sexuality in general, and in some ways very specific issues of sexuality, and they pose the question, and then they give you the answer, and all the answers are directly from Scripture. so that if you were sort of that man on the street and you had that microphone and you were to say, for instance, something like this, just a random question. Verse 12, question, does the Lord permit sexual intimacy outside of marriage? Answer, no. Scripture teaches that marriage is the only acceptable context for sexual union. Further, God calls us to live decent and chaste lives within or outside the holy state of marriage. And then it's footnoted with several passages of Scripture. So be a great tool for you to help catechize, teach, affirm and reaffirm what the Bible says about sexual matters. It's very, very helpful. This area of sexuality, we can see it. We know it. I don't even have to undergird it with examples. You and I know how clearly we are in the battle of our lives. Spiritually, and not just sexually, spiritually, who am I? Who is Christ? What is the gospel? How am I to live in Christ? What are the practical applications of living spiritually to the glory of God? I need to be alert. I need to be watchful for all those proactive matters. And then reactively, with all of the sexual craze that we see, what do I need to do? How do I need to be on the alert? How must I guard and teach my people? And then thirdly, let's call it socially. Socially, be on the alert, be watchful, be a preparer of your people socially. And I say socially not just because it's the third S in our list, though that's a good thing because hopefully you'll remember it, but the idea of who are we as Christians both in our home with our people, other social beings, and who are we socially outside of our home, particularly in the church? How do I help people in my local church? How do I help myself and my family? And particularly, socially speaking, how do I prepare myself spiritually for what's going to happen in the office? What's going to happen on the road? What's going to happen in the motel room? What's going to happen when you and I are put in contexts and situations in which we are interacting with the world? How are we going to be on the alert? How are we going to be watchful? In Genesis 1:28, the Bible says, "Subdue the earth and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You and I have been given the very clear idea that we are to work. We are to subdue the earth. We're to work for the funds that allow us not only to pay our bills, but to give money to the Lord, to help others, to be giving. 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 to 12, if anyone is not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Just a few passages that demonstrate that there's to be something in our lives in which we are being alert, we're being watchful, we are preparing for the outside world so that socially speaking, we are lights in a dark place. We've got to be aware socially of what's around us. No one's saying put your head in the sand. We're not saying that everything is to be completely turned away from. It's impossible for us to do that. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I'm not saying, in that 2 Corinthians passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as well, those two passages, I'm not saying that you and I have to turn so completely away from the world, because if you did that, you would no longer be in the world. But I am telling you, he says, don't allow the leaven to leaven the whole lump of dough. Be watchful. Be careful. Do everything you can to ensure that you are that preparer of all things spiritually and sexually and socially. What about that next phrase, stand firm in the faith? Guess what? We'll cover that in the next session. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, these are challenging days. And the challenging days in which we live, they scream out to us. There are so many people confused, beleaguered, haphazard about the truth, or even just rejecting the truth altogether. They don't want the truth. They lie about the truth. Oh, they may send signals to you or to me that they might be interested in some Christian truth, but when it comes down to living it, to being a preparer of all things spiritually and sexually and socially, Lord, we have a solemn task to be able to act like a man, which means we have to be on the alert constantly, always vigilant to ensure that we are on our toes spiritually and sexually and socially. Father, when we read through the pages of 1 Corinthians, before we ever get to chapter 16, verse 13, we see that the Corinthians were sorely in need of biblical instruction, and so are we. There's so many sins that are discussed in those chapters, so many issues. That's why we need your word so desperately. We need to be like those watchmen on the wall, protecting our cities, protecting our families, protecting our churches, protecting ourselves as the leaders, because we're commanded here to act like a man, to be strong, and to do so by being prepared. Heavenly Father, if there are areas of our life right now, for anyone who sits here, that you or I are being very convicted right now, that we know spiritually or sexually or socially we're failing. We're not doing what you've called us to do, to be spiritually mature and sexually pure and socially alert and sound. May you use such conviction of our hearts and allow us to go back to where we'll bed tonight and confess and seek your forgiveness for not being that watchman, not being alert, having our senses dulled to the things of the world. Lord, let us, if need be, contact our spouse or our children or both and confess that we're sitting at a conference and we're hearing some things that are convicting and challenging, and we want to readdress and we want to confess and to forsake the things that have easily beset us. in any of these areas or so many others. Father, we want this conference to be such that we are confessing, forsaking, and also receiving grand and bountiful encouragement that we are the men of the house, and we are the men of the church, and we are the men of society who are called upon to lead, just like those Old Testament Israelites. We're called upon to be strong and courageous and to trust our God and not to be in unbelief and not to lose the spiritual battles of our life because we're unprepared. Challenge us, change us. Start with us even tonight. Thank you for your grace. For those of you who are here, perhaps you've been masquerading as a Christian. You're really not saved from the power of sin. You need to confess to the Lord Himself, or maybe even in addition to that, someone who's brought you here, and acknowledge, I'm not a Christian. The sin of my life has overrun me, and I have no power to break loose from the bondage of such sin. Confess that to someone you've come with or in your own heart, and ask the Lord to deliver you from your sin by giving you Christ, the only answer. I pray that you would ask Christ to come to you and forgive you of your sins, to ask Him to give you new life in Him, and that you would desire and commit to seeing Him change you from the inside out. If that's the case with you, talk with me or someone else, one of the pastors of the church you've come with, or anyone here who you've met or you know, and ask them to pray with you and talk with you about your spiritual life. Lord, make this conference one that we won't soon forget, for your honor, your glory, and for the salvation and sanctification of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.